Exodus 20, verse 13. Let's look at commandment number 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. We may not get all that done, but this is why they're called the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's pray. Well, we're thankful, and if we're right, we love your commands. Lord, to know what is right, to rejoice in what is holy, which we can do in Christ, to be joyful when we read your word, to take it in as food that is pleasant and sweet. And Lord, I pray that's what we would do with even these commands, for Lord, they are good commands that we all want to see done in our lives and all in the lives of others toward us. Because, Lord, it is your will and it is right and proper. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. TV viewing, we all do at different amounts, probably. But TV viewing has come a long way in my lifetime. Channels have gone, but there's just as much to see now as there was when there were like three channels, seems like. But we always got and had a subscription for TV Guide. You got the TV Guide every week, and the TV Guide gave you not just what was on TV, but a little bit about some of them. Like Andy and Barney fight over who will be the next sheriff. Something like that. So when you look at that, you say, oh, I've seen that one, or I like that one. I want to see that, or it's interesting. It's a snippet. So these TV Guide gives a snippet, which is good for us because we're snippet kind of people, humans. When you get to the doctor, seem like every time you go, they've got paperwork for you to fill out to update your records or some HIPAA thing or some new regulation. And so they give it to you, and there's like three or four pages. If you're fortunate, there's only that many. So what I always do is say, what is this about? And they say, it tells us we can, and so I'll sign it. I won't read it, generally, because it's too much. And I want to know what it's about. So it's a snippet. If we get a snippet, then we know. We ask our lawyer. If we have a lawyer, we have a contract, some kind of legal document. What is this about? What am I signing? What does it mean to me? And so you get a snippet. That way you can know what it's about without going through the whole thing. When I started playing golf, we had snippets. Keep your head down. There's a lot more to golf than that. Keep your eye on the ball. Because one of the most common mistakes young golfers make is they swing and look up and the ball stays right there. So keep your head down. You can't hit the ball if your head comes up because your club comes up and then the ball just gets way back. So those are snippets. Many products you get. Microwave, TV. Comes with a quick start guide. Your phone. Quick start guide. You got all these buttons, all these icons, all this. It comes with a big, thick manual. But then there's a little thin piece of paper that says quick start guide. What do you need to do to use the thing? Fast as you can. Well, doesn't mean the other parts aren't important, that you maybe later on look through it. But if you get something, you're excited about it. You don't want to take 2 weeks to read the manual and then use it. Get to it right away. So you get a quick start guide. Well, in our sinfulness, we need a quick start guide often with the law of God. We need a synopsis. We need a snippet. And we don't, as sinners, want to use it quickly, but when we do want to use it, it's helpful to know what's it about. Because if you notice in Exodus here, if you were to keep on going, there is a lot of other laws after the Ten Commandments that support and extend and give more detail and different examples and whatever about what the Ten Commandments say. But the Ten Commandments are a compressed declaration of the law of God. The first table being that of love God, the first four commandments have to do with loving God. The last six commandments have to do with loving man, loving your neighbor. And that is a summation, that is a snippet. Jesus said, when asked what's the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was the first table, had four commandments. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second table with six commandments. So he brought that down into two commandments. Because that's easier for us. We want to get it. Dr. Belcher is a great practical teacher. He's a great theologian in his teaching days. And we had Greek at college. I had first year Greek my junior year. And it's a lot of memorization of tenses and endings of nouns and verbs and what they mean and how to conjugate them and vocabulary for Greek words. And so I got through first year. I think I had an A and then an A minus and then a B plus. So you know where that was headed over time. I got in the second year, and there's Doc, first day of class. He said, you know, I ask students who've graduated colleges and seminaries, do you ever use your Greek? And they all say no. Why? Because I can't remember all the things that we studied back in school. So Doc, in second year Greek, taught a way to use it. Gave us tools to use it practically, not have to remember everything. So he enabled it to be used. And so when the Lord says what the commands mean, this is for us to use them. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:12, in everything therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. That's what's been called the golden rule. It's been paraphrased, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But the scripture says what I just said. So, if you wanted to know what the law said in the second table of the law toward man, he sums it up there. You see, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then here's another snippet. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Do you want people to kill you? Probably not. So, don't kill others. If you're a parent, do you want your kids to sass you? That's the word I heard a lot when I was growing up. Don't sass me. Kids know what sass means these days? I don't know. My grandmother sure knew what it meant. And she told me not to do it. It means I was smarting off somewhere. I know you're surprised and shocked. But it happened. So if you're a human being walking on the earth, you have certain expectations and hopes that people do, which is in your favor. You see, that's the law. Do you want someone to violate your marriage bond? Well, we don't do that either. Do you want someone to steal your things? Break into your house? Well, then we don't do that either. Do you want someone to lie about you? Give a false testimony about you? Make a bad word about you and make people think wrongly about you? No. Well, then we don't do that either. See, that's the kind of summation that we have. It's not hard, you see. It's not remembering all the commands. Here it is. It's one little thing. What do you want people to do to you? Do that to them. What do you expect others? Then do that. If everybody does that, we've got love just flowing without LSD or anything. I mean, it's just natural, supernatural, really. Love. So it's helpful to what, you know, what it says. It's an easy thing. When we're considering something we do towards someone else, what should we do? Should we do this? Well, do I want that done to me? What would I have done with me? What would I hope someone else would do toward me? Well, then that's what I do toward them. It's a snippet. It's a easier way to remember what we should do. Of course, if you don't want to do what's right, you don't think about things like that. But that's what we have here. The Ten Commandments is a summation of the details of the law. And I mean, like I said, we've got Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy still to go. And, you know, in those books, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, after Exodus, there's law. A lot of it's ceremonial, not applicable to us today in the New Covenant. But there's also moral laws. And you know what those moral laws are going to say? They're going to, everyone, support what we see here in these Ten Commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. Here's how you love God, here's how you love your neighbor. It's summarized for us. So we have in the second table of the law, six commandments. There is a difference, I've told you, in the way these things are numbered. They're not numbered in the Bible. Some have three commandments in the first table and seven in the second, because the Roman Catholics, using icons and relics, they blend in the first two commandments into one, just about not having another God. But then they don't include making images of God because they do that. So they've got one and then two, and then the third is remember the Sabbath day, when it's actually the fourth is remember the Sabbath day. And the fifth is honor your father and your mother. And that is the first, as we looked at last time, the first commandment with a promise that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. It gives you longer life because you are not smart enough to run against your parents, your father and your mother, and run your own life at an early age. And if you do run against them, your life is not going to be lengthened by it, and the land is going to mourn. We have no discipline today in the schools. You can't discipline kids. You can't correct kids without being, you know, ostracized yourself. So we have a lot less civil society. Things are a lot worse because of that. They won't admit it, those who support that kind of thing. Discipline made people better. So honoring your father and your mother, listening to what they say, it helps the land. So all of these, we could ask the question, how do I want to be treated? You shall not murder. Thou shalt not kill. Killing is not the issue here. In warfare, killing is not murder. In self-defense, killing is not murder. When a police officer encounters a criminal and gunfire breaks out, and the police officer shoots and kills the perpetrator, that is not murder. When you take a life without a proper cause, without an understandable reason in the eyes of God, that is murder. It's what's done every day with unborn children. They don't call it that. They call it choice, because that's not against the commandments, is it? But when you take a life selfishly, when you take a life for your own convenience, when you take a life in anger, when you take a life because it will promote you in some way, well, it's murder. And there are first degree and second degree murder and all that manslaughter and things. The law, coming from the very commands of God, is that we should not murder. Also what we would not have done to us. There are murders all over the place all the time. Every day in America, people get murdered. Even in our area lately, there have been people murdered. It comes from conflicts of various kinds, anger, selfishness, all of that. The Lord put that in the law. If love does no harm to the neighbor, as Paul says in Romans 13, and that love is the fulfillment of the law, murder is certainly doing harm to your neighbor and would not fulfill the law. You shall not commit adultery. Again, we could ask the question, what would you have done to you? How do you want to be treated? Would you like someone to steal your wife, steal your husband, have a relationship with them up behind your back? The answer is going to be no, I would not like that. Well, then there's our guidepost. That's what our God is. You shall not commit adultery. The Lord values and considers it moral and right for a couple to be together, to be intimate, to have all of that among themselves. But that's as far as it goes. Now, there is in Scripture, David and then Solomon really pushed it to the middle. You can have more than one wife. David did. Solomon had plenty more. So that's not the ideal. But if, you know, you have a wife and then you're with someone else who is not your wife, then that's adultery. And the Lord said, you shall not commit adultery. There's also fornication, which is probably part of that whole family, just is here, you shall not commit adultery. It's an impurity, it's a lust, it's a violation of a lot of things. So the Lord is against that, and we are too, as it concerns us. You shall not steal. It's a popular item to get a security system that you can put in your home, protect your home from people breaking in. We have that covered. We have 3 attack cats in the house. Somebody comes in, I'd feel sorry for them. But there are window monitors, door monitors, all sorts of motion detector kinds of things that keep your home more secure. Of course, not totally secure. Will never be on this world, but you can get pretty close at times. So, one thing that people do is steal. Some people get a TV, they earn money, they save money, they whatever, they go buy it, they pay for it, they bring it home. Others notice the box on the seat, the street, that you just got a TV, and they break into your house and take it, and it didn't cost them anything unless they get caught. And have to face God someday about it. God is against that. Why? Because, again, it is not to the benefit of the neighbor. It's to my own selfish benefit. If you're out in the woods walking and you see a TV out in the woods, in the box, next to an oak tree, and nobody's around it, you're way out for anything, you just got a free TV. Because what's it doing there? You could say, well, thank you, Lord, I'll take that on. You find a suitcase full of money, right after you find your TV, while you're taking your TV home, you run across a suitcase full of money, you open it up, there it is, a couple of $1 million in a suitcase. Nobody's around. That suitcase in somebody's house, you sneak it at night, pull it out of the closet,
That's stealing.
The Lord's against that. Why? Because it's not for the benefit of the neighbor. It's selfish. The Bible says, let him who stole steal no more. That's a typical thing people do as sinners. Stealing is forbidden. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, you basically have kill, cheat, steal, and lie right there in those four commandments. Bearing false witness against your neighbor means you lie about them. You paint a picture of them that is not true. And therefore, in doing that, you make life hard for them. You destroy their reputation. You make people think ill of them. Is that what you want to happen to you? No. Is it to the benefit of your neighbor if you lie about them and run them down about something they didn't do? No, it's not. It happens all the time. But the Lord is against lying, and he's against false witness. The court system is predicated and based upon the fact that people tell the truth. You saw and swear the testimony you're about to give is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? I do. If you say I don't, they'll have a conversation with you. When someone does something and there's a witness, the witness is expected to tell the truth. And if the witness does not tell the truth, then it's not to the benefit of justice and the victims or society in general. It's against the law of the Lord. And again, the Lord says, you shall not do that. Not bear false witness against your neighbor. If anything, love covers a multitude of sins. We have more ways to slander and lie today than we've ever had in the history of mankind. Facebook is from a Latin word that means lie your face off in public. People get on and they rail about, and some of you know of instances. They get on the online and it can reach millions of people in a little while and say something bad about people. And it's hard to get back. And it's false. It's vindictive. And done out of a hatred, not a love. But if you love someone, you cover things. You make it, you don't justify it, but you don't proclaim it either. If my wife were ever to burn anything at supper, I don't ever see that how that could possibly happen. But if she did, I said, I cannot wait to get online and tell everybody what happened here. Would not be loving. Nor would I want her to note that, I put the butter in the cabinet instead of the refrigerator or something, and what a stupid person I was. Well, let's just keep that between us. Bearing false witness, or even telling the truth, gossip, that seeks to destroy a neighbor is against the law of God. This last one, the tenth one, is about coveting. Now, the coveting thing might be a little bit confusing at first. When you look at the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, all of these commandments, including that one and this one, the coveting, has to do with not doing harm to your neighbor. Love does no harm to its their neighbors, so therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when you covet, there is a coveting where you might look at a magazine, open up People magazine or something, and see one of these Hollywood stars has a nice beachside villa in California. And, oh, you go, oh, I'd love to have that. That's not the same thing as this. just to say it would be nice. Just to say, I wish I had something like that. Maybe, I mean, you're getting into discontent there, and we're supposed to be satisfied and content with what God has given us, and it would be a sin at that point, but just to note that it would be nice. That's not affecting the neighbor. If your neighbor, your literal neighbor, gets out and has a nice stand of grass, you know, I wish my grass looked like that. That's really not coveting in the extreme sense. It's maybe being discontent. Or maybe you should do something with your grass. Cut it or something. But as it is summarized in the second table of the law by Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself, this is more than just noting that your neighbor has some nice things. It's about you getting them instead of your neighbor. That's where it would start to violate the good of your neighbor. Your neighbor would probably be proud if you just looked over there and said, boy, I wish I had it like you do. And, yeah, I know. I'm really great. When you start trying to get it, then you're violating the law of love. Look at what it says. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Okay. Your neighbor has a house. He enjoys the house. You look at the house. Oh, that's a nice house. But to covet to the degree that your neighbor is harmed would mean you're getting the house. Or you're burning the house down. Or you're tearing up the hedges and the bushes and the lawn. You're being vindictive. You're coveting and you want it, and there's discontent there. That's sin. But then you're trying to get it for yourself. Not to steal it, but to have it instead. Not in addition to. Not to have one just like the neighbor, but to have it his instead of him. That's what is the full picture here of coveting. So, neighbor's house, you should not covet your neighbor's wife. Coveting your neighbor's wife, again, is not just saying she's pretty and nice and I wish, I'd married her instead of you. But it's trying to get her back and to marry you somehow away from him. All of the other part would be sinful too. But the full picture is you're trying to get it instead of your neighbor. Just like stealing, you're having it instead of him. Adultery, you're having the man's wife instead of him having his wife. So all of that is more than just, it's nice, I wish I had that. The servants, the male servant or his female servant. Oh, get them over here to do that for me. Or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is part of life. Every neighbor has something that the other neighbors wish they had, which you have. Now for you it may be just one little thing. But there's something. It may be your kids, you know. Your kids are cute. Oh, look at those kids. I wish my kids were cute like that. You don't ever say that. But, you know. That little thing that they like. They wish they had that. Well, that's fine. The Bible says we should be content and thankful. Paul said he learned it in whatever circumstances he was in to be content. If we have the food and covering, clothing with that, we'll be content. Contentment is a righteous position. Discontent means you're not happy with what God has given you and what is the will of God for you. And coveting is also not happy for your neighbor. True love, if your kid has a nice house and a nice family, a parent will be glad about that. I'm so glad my child has a nice home and a nice family. You don't want it for yourself, you want it for them. But someone who is not loving wants it for themselves and doesn't care that if they don't have it. That's the sin here in full picture. Not that the other things aren't. Because if we're not thankful for what God has given us, then we're sinning. If we're discontent, we're sinning. we want more and we complain, we're sinning. That's what the children of Israel did in the wilderness. They complained all the time and murmured because they weren't satisfied or happy or content. But as it pertains to loving a neighbor, we're saying, I want it instead of you. I'll get it if I can and leave you without it. That's hateful and unloving. It's not for the benefit of your neighbor. And you don't want that toward you. You don't want your neighbor to finagle around and try to get your house or your servants or your car. Certainly not your wife, your children. That's not right. There are laws called eminent domain laws. One of the silly laws that people have in the United States. Eminent domain. It means basically that if a government is building a highway and your house is in the way, they can take your house. Does that sound right to you? Do you think the government wishes that happened to them? I wouldn't think so. But see, that's putting into law being unloving. A person has a house. You know, if the government wants to pay them for it, and they say, yeah, okay, I'll leave it for that, that's fine. But if they don't want to, then they have no moral right to take it. But they will in certain cases. See, that's where things get off the rails, when we covet and then we take. And then the neighbor has to worry about losing their home. For what? A couple of yards of asphalt or something. See, that's evil. And we don't want that toward us, and we don't do that toward others. So you see, the Ten Commandments are righteous. So there's one other thing, just to give it a more complete look. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was dealing with people who thought they were righteous. If you're religious, you're a Jew, you have the Word of God, the Law of God, the Temple of God. Well, you're righteous. And so often what would happen is that Jesus would speak to people about their sin and they wouldn't think they had any sin. Because they weren't stealing and they weren't committing adultery and they weren't killing anybody. And how many of us here have? And so they would miss the spirit of the law. Because on the outward part of the law, we're talking about actual physical things toward people. But the Lord Jesus recognized that there was an inside aspect. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, start at verse 21. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. See, the Lord said that God sees something that doesn't work itself out in the physical world. We don't kill anybody, but we hate them. And God considers that to be like murder. And you see, we don't think of it that way because it's not against the law to think that. And we might say, well, I sure was tempted to shoot you the other day, but I didn't. But in the eyes of God, you did. Consequences are certainly not as grave on earth, but the inside is still wrong. He went on to the next one. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, as God sees it. Now, did he go and commit adultery? No. Is that better? Yes. Is that less disruptive to the family and he didn't do harm? Yes. But in the eyes of God, it's considered sinful as though you did it because you wanted to. Plus, We might say that murder and adultery begin in the thoughts and the heart of a person. If you're thinking those things, that's where it starts. Very seldom does a murder take place just without any kind of work up in the heart. Anger, lust, first, and then it plays out. But even if it doesn't, the Lord has an attitude toward it that he holds us guilty for it. And so our sin is all the way to our heart. Even if we've not physically done the steps of murder, adultery, stealing, and such, he sees the heart and judges there. So that was to counter the self-righteous. As we often see, those who tried to justify themselves said they kept the law. And Jesus pointed out the heart of the law, that they didn't keep it. Then they were upset because they did not keep that. That's what God sees. And those are the commandments 6 through 10. Any comments or thoughts or questions?